So, four dreams. I'm on the fourth one. They're not in any order necessarily. So, to be a place that kids love to be part of, to be a hope for the community, to be a family for those who are marginalized, whatever that marginalized might be. And the last one, to be a prayer center for the city. So, prayer. Prayer, it could be a whole series in itself, right? So I'm not going to talk all about prayer. But prayer is simply meeting with and communicating with God that we have initiated. So we have initiated asking God to speak to us or talking to God about something. And it is always relational because this is two people. I think the church might have been guilty in the past about making prayer not quite so relational, but we're not in that place. So I'm going to do a little bit of a quiz. How many prayers do you think are in the Bible? Thousand? 2,000? We don't know, we don't think about it like that, do we? Actually, there are a few places I looked and they reckon they can find about 650. How many times is Jesus, does it mention Jesus praying? 50. It's amazing our lack of knowledge, isn't it? Because you don't think. It was only when I started thinking about it, oh, I don't know. 25. That's the ones that are mentioned. Yeah, all of these are just mentions. Where is the first place of mentioning something that is, like we said, initiating communication with God, prayer, in the Bible? Genesis where? Abraham? Okay. The first place is after the Cain and Abel story, before Noah. Before that time, God always initiated the communication. So, John, if you put the first thing up, first slide up. So, at the end of Genesis 4, it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So, that's the first time there's anything that's initiated by people. Now, there is loads of types of forms of prayer because there's lots of us. We all pray differently. There is lots of types of prayer, but the types of prayer that there are, and the Bible doesn't list all of them, but there are a number that are listed a few times, so we probably need to take note of what they are. So there are prayers of faith. There are prayers of request for ourselves, which are usually called supplication, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of worship, prayers of intercession, praying for other people, prayers of agreement, which are like a corporate all-together prayer, prayers of dedication and consecration, prayers of binding and loosing, which we do plenty of here. And then there's something called prayers of imprecation. If you don't know what that is, come and ask me afterwards because I'm not going to talk about it now. And we could look at each of those types of prayer, but actually it would take forever, and that's not what I felt God nudging me to talk about. And in the context of the prayer center, God nudged me to think about the altar, which was not necessarily my joy to think about. Because when you imagine an altar, just stop. Imagine it, in your head, what comes to mind when you imagine the altar? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, big stone table, yeah? Something distant. The Holy of Holies, a table with a cloth on it at the front that has communion on. All of those things are what come into our minds when we talk about an altar. Actually, an altar represents a place of encounter with God. Either a remembrance of a previous encountering with God or a place that you come back to because you want to have an encounter with God again. That's all it is. Do we think that might be connected with prayer? Just might be. If you look through the Old Testament from Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, Elijah, David, Solomon and the rest, there is mention of altars. Perhaps they're significant for us. Perhaps they're significant in the sense of encounter with God. If you look through what altars are, they are a place of encounter, they are a place of thanksgiving and remembrance, they are a place of worship, they are a place of repentance and sacrifice and forgiveness and reconciliation, they're a place of consecration and dedication, a place of gathering, that corporate nature, a place of requesting intervention by God, and a place of sanctuary. Do those two lists look like they might have quite a lot of overlap? Yeah. So we maybe can learn a little bit about thinking about altars. Where's the first place an altar is mentioned in the Bible? Noah. The first time the word altar is in Noah. Where is prayer mentioned? Just before the story of Noah. Where does altar come? In the story of Noah. There's some sort of connection that might be helpful for us to think about. But you're right. We took the image that we got in our head of altar was a physical something. Through history, right, historically back, people built a physical altar. Right at the beginning, they had to create some stone, something or other. It wasn't allowed to be formed in any way. It wasn't allowed to have steps. There was a whole pile of complicated stuff. I am not going to talk about it. But there is a whole pile of physical stuff about the altar. But times have changed. And a physical altar in that way, in the New Testament, is not the important thing. Because our altar is now Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the sacrifice that was needed at the altar, and he is our connecting point for that encounter with God through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is now the altar rather than a stone table or a table that we don't actually have at the front of Hope. Even when we have communion, we don't have a table at the front of Hope because actually that's not significant in that way. So it means that now the altar is completely portable. Why? I put these on a slide because I thought I don't want you to have to look through the Bible to find these. So we know that Jesus lives in us by faith. Yeah, he lives in our hearts. Jesus dwells in us. Therefore, we carry that altar with us wherever we go. It's completely portable. John, can you just flip to the next slide? At the place of altar, we come and expect to be altered. It's a place of encounter. We never come and expect to God and expect to leave unchanged, either ourselves or a situation. Yeah? Bear that little bit of a play on words in mind. But also, when you come to a place of the altar, for that alteration, sometimes a sacrifice is needed. Now, Jesus has played the ultimate sacrifice, but sometimes we have to pay a price, which might be time, it might be letting go of something, it might be our pride if we want to go and seek forgiveness for something. Whatever, there is a sacrifice sometimes to pay, but there is always a joy in that sacrifice because that's what God has for us. There's always a bigger picture of freedom or peace or reconciliation in that picture. So this bottom verse is to remind us that we don't need that physical place of something because we carry it with us. We are living stones. We are the temple and the altar is accessible within us as Jesus. That's a bit of a privilege, I think. So how does this fit with the hope dream of being a prayer center for the city? Do we want to be a physical place in the city which offers prayer ministry, leads people into repentance and reconnection with God, brings unity, reconciliation, and healing? Yes, we do. All of those things are part of what happens on a Tuesday morning at prayer on the prayer mornings. So individual design and living free and praying for people in the pods upstairs and praying for healing and reconciling with God and with others through that prayer is all part of what we offer in what we do on a Tuesday. Do we want to be a place that trains people in different ways of prayer? Yes, we do. The living free course that we offer is part of that. Maybe there are lots of other ways that we might be thinking about we want to train and equip, both within the church, but outside across the city. Don't think that all the ideas for prayer come from Silas and Annie, via God, of course, or via the elders. We are a body of people. We all have thoughts and ideas, and God speaks to all of us. If God is nudging you about something to do with prayer, bring it to Silas and Annie or bring it to the elders. Don't keep it to yourself. God speaks to all of us. Yeah? Do we want to offer a space in this building with Hope as a prayer center that people can come and encounter God and experience powerful times of prayer either on their own or with other people? Yeah, we do. Some people come and hire out, they have the prayer center, people use the pods, we want it to be available. Maybe there are ways that we can make it more available. How can we do that? I'm sure there's more things that we could do, and we haven't explored it all. This is a journey. So we've talked about this building, but what did I just say about this altar and where we take this? Is it just in this place? No. Now, a little while ago, so the phrase that we had was to be a prayer center for the city. Now, a little while ago, we played with the words, because if we say a prayer center for the city, we have community centers and leisure centers and whatever, and it feels and sounds like our physical place. And that isn't really quite what we mean, because we know it's bigger than that. And if we say to be a prayer center for the city, that suggests that Hope are doing it on behalf of the city by themselves. Actually, I don't think that's our calling. I don't think we are doing it and the rest of the city can just sit back and think, that's okay, Hope are doing it. I don't think that's part of it. So we were playing with the words of using to be a center of prayer in the city, because that's bigger. It suggests more. It embraces more. And I think that's probably more about what God is calling us to. As long as we understand that in what we're saying, we don't have to change the words. But I just think that helps us to think about it a little bit differently. Next page. Then I looked at that word center and thought, okay, I know that brings us back to that physical center, which we want to be. It's part of it. But there was something deeper about it. So when we mean that center, there is something that's, you know, at the root. It's at the core. So it was, you know, are we a core of prayer in the city? Are we a source of prayer in the city? Yeah, we are. But actually, I felt more importantly that God was saying that we are a heart, because the heart is at the center. It's at the core and the most important element. So that maybe we should be a heart of prayer in the city, because that takes us outside of this physical building and into our communities. We can be a heart of prayer, which speaks of the language of the body of Christ rather than the language of physical stones and presence and building and structure. It speaks of the body, and we are out there. So maybe we could be a heart of prayer in the city. And that gives us all a responsibility, and it also gives us all a freedom to express that as who we are in the place we find ourselves. It allows us to do it as an individual in where we live, as a family in the place that you live, as a small group that gathers together, as a broader, what we were calling worshipping communities and are now called something else, because they're all different, and as a group that comes together on a Sunday, and as this physical space. That's a much bigger vision, but it also has more freedom within it. So let's jump back to altars. John, can you just flick to the next picture? Do any of those represent your picture of an altar? If some people are smiling at me, which one are you smiling at? Okay, I know someone that's really significant for you. I'm just going to explain why. So the point of an altar was there's an intentionality about it. There's a recognition of a place or a person or an approach or a ritual or a remembrance of something. All of those things, that's what an altar was. They were built to draw us back to God and to make sure it stayed at the center of something. And it kind of pulled people. And the car is a place where this person often has powerful prayer encounters with God. And they now enter their car with that expectation, which is fantastic, because it has created a space for them to do that in. The same when I asked a question in another group when we talked about altars, and they had such a negative reaction because there's a lot of history of church altars and whatever. And when we talked about what an altar really was, they came back the following week and brought a model of their bed, because for them, that's where they go for a time of encounter with God, not in their sleep, although dreams can be very powerful, but that's where they sit. That's where they journal. These are all important things. For all of us, it's different. There is no one model, but there's an intentionality about finding your way of creating prayer for yourself. Now, ritual can have quite a negative connotation, but I think ritual is only negative when we're focusing on that and not on God. When I meet with my spiritual director, she always intentionally lights candles. She always kind of uses similar words. And then she lights candles, and then we have 2 minutes of complete silence. There's no prayer, there's no talk, there's no nothing. It's 2 minutes, but it is so powerful. It is just unbelievable setting for starting that time of meeting with God together and her helping me work through whatever spiritual journey I'm at the time. Now, when I go away and go home and think, oh, I'll light some candles and sit there in silence, it doesn't work at all. It doesn't work at all. It's only an important ritual as preparation in that setting with that, in that place. And that's fine. For me, myself, I have to find a different way. If you are praying, if you're doing living free prayer with somebody, what do we do at the beginning? We set it in a particular way that's conducive. We might bring tissues, we have pens, we have paper, and we pray and cover the time. All of that is a ritual, in effect, is preparation time for saying this is an important encounter with God. We are preparing ourselves and we are coming expectant. That's part of that. It's not negative. But if you haven't explored what your rituals are, whatever, ritual is not a helpful word, but your ways are, and keep doing them and explore different ones, maybe you're missing a trick. But when you're praying with other people, maybe there are things that you can do that you can make it more conducive, that invite them into the presence of God. I had a picture once for a friend that said, you are amazing about rolling out like a picnic mat and laying out food and inviting people to come onto it. And it's like that. It's that invitation to come and a reminder that it's there and that you'll have a great time. So have a think about how you can do that and how you can do that out in your communities and in your homes. So Hope is as a prayer center or a heart of prayer in the city. It's got to fit into our beach and boat vision, right? So where on there do you see the prayer center? Yes. The whole point is, it isn't that bit in the middle where we take people to pray. It isn't the bit there when we're praying for, you know, original design and living, you know, freedom prayer. It is all over this. It is all over it. And I wonder if we really pursue being a heart of prayer in the city, that there's an overarching element to that. Because without prayer, which is at the core of making change and transformation and alteration happen, I'm not sure we can fulfill the other three dreams. John, can you flick to the next slide? So, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground. There's the altar, the prayer, the sacrifice, the meeting of God, and then the promise came. The next one. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered. The coming to the altar, prayer or sacrifice or whatever comes first, then God does. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that coming of encounter and being before God, and ask whatever you wish, and follows on, it will be done. So I think our other three dreams can only come to their fulfillment when we are really pushing into the fullness of our prayer center for as ourselves as Hope, but also for the city. I think there's an overarching element. So let's push into making sure that we're doing that personally in our groups, let's make sure we are listening to God to draw out all those things that this means for us. What else can we be training the city in? How else can we be taking what we have learned about prayer? How can we be sharing the richness of God, what God is calling us to bless not only other churches in the city, but those who don't yet know Jesus, those who don't yet know what transformation and freedom that we can have in Christ. Where do you find yourself on that picture most? And are you taking prayer into that place? Just for you to pause and think about. John, can you put the last one up? And then that's a list of the prayers that I said were in the Bible. And there are more. They're not a list, but these are the ones we find in the Bible. And I've left in... No, these are altar things, which is there's just a huge overlap with things in the Bible anyway, prayer things anyway. Imprecation is not on there. Come back to me if you want to know. These places, do they match the places that we find on here? Are there places of thanksgiving and remembrance? Are there places where we might want to consecrate and dedicate? Are there places we might want to worship? Yeah, they are. Have you got all of those kinds of prayer and places of meeting in your life? Are there things that you think your community or the people that you know or your neighbours or the people you work with need some of this created by you carrying it there? So this is about all of us picking up that vision of being a heart of prayer in the city and finding our own place, both individually and then in a connected way with other people.
We've talked a few times about this image of a bicycle, which is what how we move on without falling off is we put our pedal around one foot and if you're talking about our relationship with God, and he puts his pedal around the other, if you see what I mean. So it's this dynamic partnership between what God does and what we do. And I've come to realise more and more and more that he really does wait for our prayers to act. And when we pray, he acts because he is passionate and convinced and has made a decision for divine human cooperative and partnership that it's big, but he will not act until we're in agreement. And when we're in agreement, he says, I'll do anything for you. So I think this is a moment where we can step up and say, we want this. And sometimes it means we pay a price, as Helen said. So there may be things we do in our lives. We literally have to say, actually, that thing I'm going to lay down in order to connect up there. Because actually the fruit from that will be much, much more than the hamster wheel over there. We can run around in a hamster wheel all our life. It's not about being busy. It's about being fruitful and productive. And he is calling us out of one way of life, counterculturally, calling us out of a busyness which is unproductive into a way of life of abiding, which is fruitful. And it is excruciating and it's terrifying, but it's also liberating, incredibly liberating, not to have to be busy, but knowing you're being fruitful. So I think, he said, where two or more agree on anything, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. There's a prayer of agreement. But we can agree, any of us who have faith to, it's our own volition always, agree that to step up into this, the next level of divine human cooperative. And I think he's so kind and so gentle and so patient. For many years has been teaching and training us in all sorts of different ways. Most of all, in every single situation, it's the heart condition of humility that is the open door to salvation. But I think I'm excited that he wants to see things change in the city. And this is the keys to changing it, is asking him. So if it's okay with you, Let's pray in agreement that we step into the next season he has for us and have real clarity. We talk about this a lot. We will know the thing he's requiring of us in order to us to be more free to step into this. We know instinctively, we all hear his voice. We know whether it's time on something or a releasing of something or a laying down of something. We'll know for our own selves what it requires, what the sacrifice is. But it's always liberating. It's always good. And I found it's always a relief, actually. It's absolute relief, the things. When I've wrestled with my own will and put it under my feet, it's actually liberating every single time, because he's always good news, even for that part that we find him hard to trust with. So if it's okay, let's pray a prayer of agreement that we step into this dream, which will be the fire that fans into flame and produces the fruit in the others. Lord, I thank you that you simply say, where two or more are in agreement on earth, it will be done for you by our Father in heaven. And heaven isn't far away. Heaven is the air. It's air. It's Uranus. It's air. And it is closer to us than our skin. You are here. You are present. You are full, right here with us, our daddy, our papa, our Father in heaven. And when we agree with you, then it's done for us. And so we agree with this dream and this calling and this mandate on us, and we agree that personally and corporately we will step up and move into the next stage of it, that we will be a center of prayer. Well, that just beautiful heart condition of just constant abiding in the presence of the Father wherever we go, in that full union of sonship. And that we will be that place wherever we go, corporately and individually, in this city. And then if whatever comes out of that, any training or other creative modes of prayer that you want to raise up, or pushing into more the deliverance, to seeing people set free, those kind of things, the whole range of things from contemplation and connectedness and a real mindfulness about you, Jesus, which is the root of true mindfulness, right through to very sort of powerful warfare deliverance prayers. We agree that we step into the fullness and the range and diversity of your calling for us here. And we ask now that you speak to each one of us about what it looks like personally to fulfill or step into the next stage, grow into the next stage of maturity in this dream for us individually. No one is here by accident, and no one is even here this morning by accident. You handpick everything. And so we want to get on this bicycle. We want to put the pedal on. We want to move in our relationship with you. So we ask for that clarity and that simplicity with power and that liberating word that builds us into deeper connectedness with you. Amen.
And please do let us know if you have any particular senses of God speaking, something corporately for us. You could write that down, or you could email the office. Silas and Ali particularly lead on this, so we'll pass it to them when they're back from Uganda. Brilliant. One of the things Alice and I have been thinking about is, would it be good to have a regular time of coming together to pray for the church as a church, and just thinking about maybe some Sunday evenings we can gather in the prayer center, and we'd love to be praying more as a church for the church. Great. Thanks, Helen. Very rich. Good stuff.